Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. We're thankful for this opportunity to be together. As you well know, Brother Leon, Sister Linda, and Samuel are in Connecticut. Best I remember is that he finishes up that meeting today. Be coming back tomorrow. I think that's right. That right, Hank? Yeah. So we're going to be looking in Proverbs 25. That was our last stop in our study in the last Lord's Day. Before we get started real good, we have questions on chapter 25. If you would like to have one, if you need one of those questions, raise your hand. Bill will see that you get it. That's chapter 25, Proverbs. I don't see you one, Bill. There's one. I have questions also on chapter 26 and 27. We'll do those at the end of the class. Let's get started this morning with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we're so thankful unto Thee for this day that Thou hast given us, for the opportunity that we have this morning. We're thankful for all the blessings and Thy gifts that Thou so freely have bestowed upon us. We pray Thee, Lord, that we will enter into this study this morning, looking to Thy Word as truth, so that we might use it in our lives, that we might serve Thee and be as Thou would have us to be. We're thankful, Father, for every opportunity to study from Thy holy truth, and we pray Thee, Lord, that we might have many more opportunities to do so. We ask Thy blessings upon this congregation, and continue to be with us and help us with those things that we are involved in. We pray that all things that we would be doing would bring glory unto Thee. We ask Thee to be with those of our number who are not well. We pray Thy blessings upon each one. There is many of this number who are sick. We ask Thy blessings for each one that they might soon be well. We would pray that You would forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so I have it marked and that we were studying in chapter 25, and I marked it that Leon had finished up with verse 12 in our study. I even went back to the website, the audio part of that that's there about the class, and that's where we got to. So we finished with verse 12 of chapter 25, and we'll begin there in chapter and verse 13. These are wise sayings of Solomon, and we found out that in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, and I want to mark that somewhere, 1 Kings 4 verse 32, that Solomon was the author of about 3,000 proverbs. We're dealing with the Proverbs in chapter 25 that was taken by the men, the scribes perhaps, of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who had these Proverbs, and they had copied these Proverbs. So that's the some of the Proverbs that we'll be talking about this morning are Proverbs that we've already talked about, that we've already seen in our study, and some of them are not new to us. Some of them will be new to us. We want to study about Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 20. You can study about King Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah. So in verse 13, as we're continuing with the wise sayings of Solomon, like cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So the idea here is that those who are faithful messengers are refreshing to people, like a snow and harvest in time of harvest, like a cool spell in the time of harvest. And that would be refreshing if you were working in the fields. And I know Brother Freeman remembers that, how hot and sometimes miserable that is. And some of you perhaps remember that and are still involved in that. But it's like a snow. That would be refreshing, wouldn't it? So a faithful messenger is like that. Someone that you can depend on. Someone who is just and takes his responsibilities very seriously. And so we want to be like that faithful messenger, not like some of the other types that we may talk about in the book of Proverbs. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So the idea here is that someone who is always talking about himself and how that he gives and how he's involved in helping others and doing various things, and he's boasting about that. The idea of boasting. And so those who are boastful in what you do, even if you contribute, it's a contributed to the what you work in the Lord, then he says it's really empty, because you are uplifting yourself. You're thinking you are better than some or most, and that you are doing such a good work that you deserve some recognition. And most of the time, the idea here is that person really is not doing anything at all. He's just boasting of himself to build his own self up. And so he describes it like this, that it's like clouds and wind without any rain. And we've been through that we think that we're going to get some rain when it's much needed. Clouds start rolling in, the wind gets up a little bit, no rain. And so it doesn't produce anything. And that's the way the person is who boasts about what he is doing. And this specifically says of his giving, which could be a lot of different things. And so it's not profitable. It doesn't produce anything. And that's how he's trying to identify this type of person. And identifying these type of people, the idea is that we shouldn't be like that. That we should be different than that. And sometimes it's told to us how we should be in comparison to how we should not be. And that's the book of Proverbs in teaching us those things. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So the idea here is that those who would be a ruler or a king, that he would give it much thought. He would seek counsel, perhaps, and he would consider ever what thing this is, and he would consider that, and he would take a time to do that, and he may even have to be persuaded in order to do whatever it is that they want him to do, and he, over a period of time, he's not quick to respond. He wants to consider every aspect of it, and that's the ideal here, that's how a ruler is. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. In other words, there's great power in being gentle. There's great power in word fitly spoken in verse 11, and how precious that it is, like apples of gold in settings of silver, and like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine glow. And so that's the words that you speak are very valuable and powerful. And we need to realize that. Gentle speech usually persuades people better than consistent over and over and over and over trying to pound somebody with it till he finally gives in. So a gentle speech, it's powerful. He describes it as breaking a bone and that sort of thing. Anytime you have a comment, we can just stop and we take your question, comment, or whatever needs we need to do. In verse 16 and verse 17, these verses go together, I believe. And it says in these verses that we may overdo it. May get too much of a good thing. Having honey would be a good thing. In my view, that it would be a good thing. It was widely used in the days, the times of the writing of these Proverbs. And it had many purposes. Not only did it provide something that was sweet, and they could put it in something that would cause that dish to be sweeter. It had properties in it, healing properties, and that sort of thing that people did with honey. But if you eat too much, if you have too much of that good thing, it says it's going to make you sick. So you don't eat too much of it, it'll make you sick. Like your mama used to tell you, when she'd have something, you eat too much of that, it'll make you sick. So it will make you sick. And then in verse 17, seldom set a foot in your neighbor's house lest he become weary of you and hate you. And here's the idea, just like in verse 16. Too much of a good thing may backfire on you. In other words, don't wear out your welcome with your neighbor, your friends, your neighbors, those who you are acquainted with, and don't be constantly in their way and bothersome to them. It may end up creating an enemy and losing a friend because of that. So too much of a good thing, it's not always the right thing. And it may cause some problems. And we probably all have known people who could easily wear out their welcome. And we don't want to be like that. And the Proverbs is teaching us that we ought not be like that. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. False witness. There's much teaching in the Old Testament and in the New Testament also about bearing false witness. Never is it a good thing. Never is it shown in a positive, good light when the Scriptures talk about bearing false witness. It's sinful. It's evil. And so bearing false witness is not something we want to be involved in. And he likens that as a sword or something that would cause great harm, right? These items that he names here, a club or a maul. Some of your versions of your scriptures might say a maul. A club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Those things would cause great harm. Would they not? Yes, they could. And so, bearing false witness causes great harm. We should stay away from that. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Sometimes people are not trustworthy. And certainly we want to be trustworthy. A man who would be unfaithful, and you really need him, and it really comes time to depend upon him, and he can't be trusted. That person can't be trusted. And he likens that to a bad tooth, which would mean you'd have a toothache, really hurt, or a foot that has been broken, or a foot that has been sprained, or that sort of thing. Puts you out of commission. And that's how a person who you have no confidence in, that's what he's not worth it. So we need to understand that. So we need to understand about being good servants and faithful messengers and being faithful when someone is dependent upon you, that we ought to step up and be faithful and strive for righteousness in that which we do. One who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar and soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Those things wouldn't be welcome. There's circumstances that people are involved in that sometimes things that you could do would certainly be out of place. It would not be, first of all, it wouldn't be wanted, and then it would be really harmful to that person to hear or to see what you are doing, and it would cause him great harm, and it would certainly would hurt his feelings. And it's according to what kind of situation he would be in. You take someone, as he mentions here, someone who is mourning. He's having difficulty. Things have gone wrong in his life, in his eyes. Things have gone wrong, and he's really struggling. He's struggling mentally, and he may be struggling physically. Well, he needs something other than someone trying to convince him how joyful he needs to be and how he needs to rejoice in all things such as that. He needs somebody to sympathize with him and someone to give him righteous counsel that might help him over whatever he's dealing with. So the idea here is when things arise, situations arise, we need to do those things that would be helpful. Those things would be helpful, not to those things that would be harmful to individuals, but helpful. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And if I remember correctly, Jesus taught this, did he not? I remember that he did. And not only did Jesus teach this, but the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 20, he teaches the same thing. So a wise saying of Solomon, which Jesus was very mindful of and very aware of all the scriptures, that he was so involved in every aspect of creation and the work of the Spirit and revealing and what God was trying to get revealed upon this earth, that he used these. He used the Psalms a lot. He used Proverbs in his teaching. So the idea here is if you have someone who is contrary with you, that you, we would say, in our terminology, kill him with kindness. You ever heard that phrase? Kill him with kindness. So if he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. If he's hungry, you give him something to eat. A commentary that while I was reading about this verse, and he was trying to be humorous, and he told this story, and I'll tell it to you, that at one time, there was a man and woman, a husband and wife, who was having difficulties in the marriage, and they were having hard times, and it just wasn't going well. The marriage wasn't going well. The man, the husband, he was very contrary and contentious, and he was hard to get along with other people, but he was hard to get along with his wife, too. He didn't choose different people, just the way he was. That he was hard to get along with. So the woman asked for counsel with a preacher. After explaining their situation and things that they were going through, one of the things that the preacher asked her was, have you tried heaping hot coals upon his head? Heap coals of fire upon his head. Have you tried doing that? She said, no, but I have tried hitting him in the top of the head with an iron skillet. You might find that humorous. I don't know. He thought he was. But I'm not advocating we do that at all. But I am advocating that we do what the scripture says, that we heap coals of fire upon their head, and we take care of them. And so that enemy is no longer your enemy, but he becomes your friend. That's the idea. That's the purpose. Bill?
Yeah, I think if you go through with this exercise, not really having in mind
And so it's what is your motivation? I don't want him as an enemy. I want him as a friend, right? That's how we're motivated. Jesus, when he taught, that was his motivation about not hating our enemies, but considering our enemies. And we want our enemies to be our friends. We don't want them to be our enemies. So we do those things that might change his mind. I'm not saying that we would give in to our beliefs and our faith, and we would give up our integrity or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. We would just do those things to show him that there's a better way about having a relationship than just being contrary with one another all the time. And that would be God's way, helping one another. So heaping coals of fire on his head. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue like angry countenance. So the north wind, when somebody writes or says something about the north wind, my thinking immediately goes to in the wintertime when it's really cold and the north wind blows, at least in our neck of the woods, they can really be unpleasant. And it can really cut right through you. And it really chills your bones and that sort of thing. It's unpleasant. And it brings forth rain. And if it rains when it's cold, and when the wind's coming out of the north, that even doubles down on how unpleasant that it really is. And a backbiting tongue is like that. A backbiting tongue cuts you and makes everything unpleasant, and it makes an angry countenance. It's better to dwell on a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And we've seen that proverb before, and we've talked about that proverb before. Choose wisely, and the person that we decide to spend our lives, whole lives with, choose wisely about who we are married to, and then life can be a whole lot better. And we need to do that. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And I don't know that needs any explanation. You just think about that just for a moment. And that someone who is weary, someone who is tired, someone who is thirsty, someone who has labored long and he needs a refreshment and receiving cold water, how good it is. And news from afar that he talks about here, good news, is like that. Very, very refreshing, and it perks you up and it makes you feel better. Watch a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Someone who gives in, someone who goes back on his principles and falters, someone who gives up what he had faith and confidence in, and he falters in that, and he gives up on that, and he's like a polluted well. Murky waters, something you wouldn't want to be around, something you wouldn't want to have any part of. It would be very unprofitable, and that person would be like that. It's not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. He's already talked about eating honey. Too much of a good thing can make you sick, and he's saying something similar to that. It's not good to eat too much honey. And to seek one's glory is not glory. So if it's self-glory, is it really glory? No, it's not. So does the glory, if we are to receive any glory, of course, our purpose should be to glorify God in all that we do. But if it's our purpose to seek glory, so that someone would recognize us as someone great, wonderful, and that sort of thing, and that's really not glory. To seek that out and try to make that happen so we would build our own up, own self up. No, that's not glory. And that's what he's saying here. It's not glory. And so he ties that in with eating too much honey is not good. And so I would say trying to put yourself up, build yourself up to be glorified in some way, that's not good. Just like eating too much honey. Not a good thing to be involved in. So in verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Discipline. He's talking about discipline here. Someone who is in control of ourselves. We are to be in control. We have the power given to us by God to control what we do. We have that power. We don't have to give in. We don't have to stumble and falter and give in to things that are not right. We don't have to give in to things that are sinful, even though we do at times. We don't have to do that. No. We can discipline ourselves and be in control. And so the Apostle Paul talking about discipline and himself, and he even says, I buffet my body, I strike my body, and keep myself into subjection so that I might be right before God. And so whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like that city with broken down walls, and anything and everything is able to come into that city with broken down walls. So if we're like that, then anything and everything can come into our lives and come into our mind and our thinking and control us. Do you see the connection there? It's like broken down walls. Anything and everything can come across now. You open the door, and here it comes, and you're bombarded by all these things that are contrary to God. Any questions or comments? Bill? They do.
We won't do without rethinking about controlling our thoughts and controlling our actions.
Yeah, it does. It has to do with discipline. And if you think that Solomon trying to teach his son, okay, about how to live life and things like, and that's what he's actually trying to teach his son, right? He's teaching him to be disciplined, to be in control, and to know what you believe in, to know what your principles are, to know where you stand, and not give in to it. Don't falter and just let, so somebody else and something else can control your life. And that's what he's trying to teach us, too, that we should be like that also. Anything else? Andrew? Yes.
All the communication technology we've had for a century now.
Yeah.
You know, that instantaneous ways of communicating. You know, back then, 60 miles away was an enormous distance.
Yes.
Now we can drive in just an hour.
Yeah.
I just was thinking about that. You know, how we still have that.
And it wouldn't be very far for us. No distance, really. No distance is really a problem to us, is it? But it was to them, because they received things, a messenger. And it may take that messenger days, weeks, months to get to his destination. Yes, Josh. It did. It is. The gospel came out to us. Gospel came out from ancient lands, far countries, right? And certainly it is. It is good news. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, distance, and I'm not saying it wasn't a problem to him, because it was, but distance did not hinder him too much. Some perhaps. But he was willing to go, whatever. And that Jesus told us not to be concerned about distances, because he said, what did he say about our commission to go forth with the gospel? Go into all the world, didn't he? In all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. Yes. Don't be concerned with how far it is. And Paul wasn't concerned about how far it is. He was going. What he was concerned about was, they need me. They need the gospel. They need the truth. I'm going. Of course, he was guided by the Holy Spirit and all that he did. We need to think about those things in relationship to ourselves, you know. It is. Philip, I'm thinking about Philip, you know, he went a long way to preach to one man. One man on the road, riding in a chariot. One man. That's how important the good news is. The distance. That man had come all the way from Egypt to Jerusalem in a chariot. All right, anybody else? Look at the questions then on chapter 25. I have it written down. Raymond, you had the last question. Is that right? And so are we finished here and we're going up here? You don't remember? Who remember? Okay. You didn't do the last one? Danny Bolden did. Okay. Do you want to start us off then? Had you already answered one, Raymond? Huh? Okay. So we really need to go this way, right? Okay. Here we go. The Proverbs of Solomon that the scribes or the men of Hezekiah copied. Right. And number two. Right. Very good. So we go into the next section there. Zelda, Edna, you want to take one? Zelda? Yes. Number four.
What happens when the wicked are taken from the king? The strong will be established in righteousness.
Yeah. So the idea is this, that if he does the right thing when the wicked are taken before the king, in other words, he's wicked, he needs to be punished. And if a king goes through with that and follows that law, follows that rule, then he would be establishing his throne in righteousness, doing the right thing. Okay, number five. You don't want to put yourself in a place that you think this is where I need to be. In other words, before kings, rulers, then he needs to tell you what place you need to have. In other words, don't take that upon yourself, thinking I deserve to be at that place, and then you may get called out and say, no, we don't want you up here. You go down there. You have no right to be up here, and see how embarrassing that would be. So don't be involved in that. Number six.
Children,
no. And we'll further talk about that. In the next question, in question number 7, it further talks about that. Number 7. So you handle the concerns that you have with your neighbor, between you and your neighbor. Don't seek out hastily to go to court. And you keep it between you and him. If you hastily went to court about it and it goes public, you may be very embarrassed about it. It may come out that actually it was your fault. And so you need to just handle it between you and your mother and your neighbor. And then we don't need to talk about it to other people. No, it's not their concern. So don't talk about it. You handle it between you and your neighbor, and that's it. And that's as far as it goes. And question number 8. Who's next?
What is said about you dealing with smoking is like the apples to go against anyone's
doing. Okay. And number 9. It's refreshing. And number 10. Yes, we need to be careful about that. And if we don't, it's like clouds and wind without any rain. So we need to be careful about that. Number 11. So we're coming back here. Very good. 12.
What comparisons are made with a man who bears false witness? He's compared to a war club with a sword and a sharp arrow.
Yeah. Things that do harm. Right, number 9. Number 13, I guess it is. What, Wes?
What is said about confidence in an unfaithful man? It's like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot.
Right. Number 14, Warren.
Does verse 20 teach the need for sensitivity?
It does. Number 15.
How should one treat his enemy? He's hungry, he should feed him. He's thirsty, he should give him water. So that actually calls him on.
Right. Absolutely. Number 16.
Does backbiting do him any harm? Yes.
Yes, it does. 17.
Is selection of a spouse important? Yes.
Yes. Very important. Number 18.
Our refreshing is good news from a farm, like cold water to a parched river.
Very. All right, 19, Andrew.
What about a man who caves in like a trampled spring and a polluted well?
Okay. Number 20. And number 21.
How important is it to have a world of one known spirit that is like a city broken down in the water?
Uh-huh. Very good. Anything anybody want to add about chapter 25 before we go on to chapter 26? So we're continuing with the Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah copied. And that's what we're doing not only in chapter 25, but in chapter 26 also. And it seems as though that these men put these Proverbs in categories. That's what it indicates it to me anyway. And the first category that they talk about is the fool. And Solomon, this might have been his favorite subject to talk about, because there's so many proverbs about the fool being foolish. And so, and not only that, but it's probably second to that would be the sluggard or the lazy man. That seems to be one of his favorite things to speak about too. And that begins in verse 13. And then in about verse 17, it begins another category, and that is a meddler and talebearers. So they have categorized this in chapter 26. Perhaps it was easier for them to put it all together and do it this way. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Snow in summer, is that out of place? Yeah. And how about rain in harvest? Even though it does rain sometimes around here in harvest, but probably not so much in the Middle East, reckon. So that's out of place too, right? So this is a fool having honor is out of place, and it's not something that he deserves. It's out of place, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow. So a curse without cause shall not light. That somebody is like the flitting sparrow is just going in every different directions. And, you know, you ever watch those little birds and they just really fast and quick and they change direction all the time and they go on. And then the sparrow the same way. And so that's a comparison about cursing someone or putting a curse on someone or trying to defame someone. If it's without cause, then it's not going to light. It's not going to stick. Okay? Like a bird lights on a limb, it's not going to light because it's without cause. And so you go about wild accusations toward this righteous man, this good person, and you go off in all different kind of ways, and like these birds that fly. It's not going to stick to that person who is a righteous man. It's without cause. Yes?
There's a good example of that in 2 Samuel 16. David's the king, and a man named Shimei came out through stones of David and all the servants, cursing him and saying things that weren't true about him.
Yes, it's not going to stick, is it? And that, it didn't stick to him. That particular thing didn't stick to him. But So a whip for the horse, and a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. What do all those things have in common about what we put? What? The whip to a horse, it keeps that horse in line, going in the right direction, being obedient and that sort of thing. In the same way with a bridle for the donkey, it helps you steer him in the right direction, right? He helps you to steer him in the right direction. And a rod for the fool's back helps to keep him under control.
I think a rod might be a little more intense than a rod.
Yeah. And, the whip through the horse's back, I imagine that stinging that horse. But he's just saying that, keep him under control. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Not very profitable to one who is actually a fool. I'm not talking about someone who is just not knowing. I'm just talking about who is really a fool in that he has no acceptance of anything that which is right, and he will not accept it. He never has accepted it, and he has a history of not accepting it. And that kind of person, we don't need to have anything to do with that person whatsoever. And to answer a fool according to his folly, do not do that, lest you be like him. You become foolish too by trying to overcome a fool in his folly. So how should we handle that? Keith, what do you think? I hadn't heard from you this morning.
Well, you know, I've heard the saying is, don't ever argue with a fool, because people will be using a fool to get the fool.
Absolutely.
Most of the time, when you're having a discussion with a fool, the best thing to do is just don't say anything and just back out.
Just back out. And that's the way I've handled it in the past. So, just get out of it. You know, there's more people who are not foolish that you can be acquainted with and you have conversations with, and just back out of it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, that's what we just talked about. And in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You don't want to give him any kind of building up at all. You don't want to increase his folly, you know, make him want to do more foolishness. We don't want to be in that situation. We don't want to put our situation in a situation that does that. So we just we don't answer a fool. What do we do about it? We just back out, get away from it. We don't answer that. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet. That's not good. You wouldn't pick out a fool to send a valuable message to somebody, would you? No. Yes, Josh.
If you can't back up to 4 and 5 for a second, because on the surface, it would seem like it'd be one of those verses that a kind of smug atheist would say, aha, there's a contradiction in the scripture. Are we to, since the Proverbs are
yes.
Are we to simply understand that this is a situation where the scripture isn't so much contradicting itself, what it's doing is promoting a level of balance in how we approach morality?
I think so. Here's the way I look at that. I think he's talking about, here are situations. You're in this situation with this fool, okay? And every situation is going to be a little different, So he's talking in general terms, generally, you know. And so he's talking about situations and in general situations and in general terms, and therefore it doesn't, in my judgment, doesn't create any contradiction.
Right, so it's not teaching, it's not so much an instance of situational ethics, it's
no.
Just applying wisdom differently.
Same wisdom, you just apply it differently, it's applied differently to whatever the situation is. It's not by any means just whatever the situation calls for, you make it up and it'll be fine.
Right.
No, the same wisdom you apply it there.
If you answer one way, you hurt yourself, and you hurt your life. We talked about that last night.
Yeah.
How you're going to answer
Okay, I'm afraid we're going to have to stop there. If you need questions on